I'm going to turn you to a passage in the Bible that, let's just ask. Isaiah 7. What do you know about Isaiah 7? What's in Isaiah 7? Anybody know? There's one very famous verse, and that's probably what everybody's thinking of right now. Can anybody tell me? The prophecy about the virgin birth, right? And that's what everybody thinks of when they think of Isaiah 7. But that's not really what Isaiah 7 is all about. Isaiah 7 is written to deal with the problem. Isaiah was confronting the king about a problem in this passage. And Isaiah 7 became an incidental proof of something to him. But to us, it's not incidental because it reveals something about God. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about today is Isaiah 7. This passage really is a passage that's about fear and faith. Fear because this king was in fear, and God challenged him to faith, and he failed to respond to the challenge. And so as we go through this, what I'd like to do is have you thinking about the things that make us afraid. For instance, Christians, we often are afraid of sharing the gospel. And we need to think about why we're afraid. The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. And so we need to realize that fear is something that is actually not the kind of fear that we're talking about. Fear of man, fear of circumstances, is something that is not God's will for us to put up with and tolerate in our lives. God challenges us when we have that kind of fear to overcome it every time. Something like 300 times in the Bible, it says phrases like, do not fear, be not dismayed, do not be troubled, all these phrases that refer to the fears that we have. And God is challenging Christians, and especially to overcome their fears for their own good and for the good of his work. Nowadays, we have fears of governments changing, situations, dangers from enemies, from terrorists. Here in this passage, it was fear of an enemy, just like that. And we see over and over again, I actually feel like because of all the information that we can get off of our phone at any point, I think it causes a lot of people to walk in fear because they're constantly thinking about the things all over the world that are upsetting the world and upsetting everybody and troubling them. And I think there's a danger in that because God does want us to overcome our fears. And so I'd like to talk with you a bit about that today. Look in Isaiah chapter 7, and in verses 1 and 2, we see the situation that made that caused the fear. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Confederate there has the idea of they had made a treaty, a covenant, to work together to overcome the nation of Israel. Now remember, we're talking here about the southern kingdom, Judah. We are and one of the enemies is the northern kingdom, Israel, meaning that these are other Israelites, but they are unbelievers because these are idol worshipers. In the north. The north had become idol worshipers under Jeroboam and never changed. And it says at the end of verse 2, and his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Wow. They were really afraid. They were what we'd call shaking in their boots. Now, when you have, when you face that kind of fear, does God care? Does God know? Does God want to do anything about it? When you face fear because of loss, possible loss of a job, you face fear because of financial troubles, you face fear because of whatever reason, it doesn't matter. Does God know and care? Well, I think this passage tells us he does and that we should conclude he does. Look at verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahab, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. So God specifically sent Isaiah out to speak and say something to this man. And he sent his son. And the reason he sent his son is because the son had already been established as a sign to the people of Judah of that God was going to do something, because it talked the word, the boy's name means swift is the booty is the idea, or something like that. The idea being that there's going to be a time when there's going to be enemies come in and they're going to conquer, and it's going to happen fast. They're going to take everything away really fast. And in verse 4, it's, and say unto him, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Now, God specifically commands him, and he commands you and I over and over again in Scripture, do not fear. Do not allow yourself to be afraid. Do not allow yourself to wallow in your fear, which is actually what I feel like we often do. We would rather wallow and think about the things that make us afraid than overcome it, because overcoming it takes work, takes thought, takes prayer, and it's hard work. It's hard spiritual work, and we would rather just sit there and worry and think about the things that make us afraid. And so I'd like to think with you today about what he teaches us here, what the Lord teaches us as to how to overcome fears. Doesn't matter what the fear is. If it's a person, if it's a situation, if it's a possibility in the future, if it's danger and of wars or something like that, it doesn't matter what it is. God teaches us how to overcome our fear. And I'm going to apply it specifically because I'm here for a mission conference, we're going to apply it specifically about the fear of sharing the gospel. If you think it's hard to share the gospel here in your own language, just try coming to Hong Kong and doing it in Chinese. It's always an adventure when you start speaking to someone in Chinese, because you never know what they're going to come up with as to their thinking. And it often, in a conversation, it'll take me about 5 minutes to figure out, what are they talking about? They'll go off on something when I'm trying to share the gospel, or especially counseling sessions. They come to you with a problem. Those are really tough, because you don't know what they're talking about at the beginning. It takes me 5 or 10 minutes to get in line with what they're actually saying, often, before I can actually help them. It is an adventure to do it in another language. I want you to realize fear, that kind of fear can be overcome. I have had that kind of fear. I have had that kind of fear. Now, when I get up and preach and I'm doing it, I actually preach in our church. Everything is bilingual. I say a line in Chinese, then say the same line in English and go back and forth. So my messages take a little over an hour. Sometimes up to 1:15, and my kids are laughing because sometimes it's even a little longer than that, although I try really hard not to. That's easy because I know what I want to say, and so I can translate back and forth. That's easy for me once you learn the language well. But it's when someone else is talking that it becomes hard. What about you? When someone starts... You start trying to share the gospel, and they start saying something that they don't want. They're not interested. They're bringing up all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons, or they are very aggressive, and they're trying to intimidate you and make you not talk with them. And that does happen. How are you going to respond? Well, I'd like to show you that fear can be overcome. What he does here in the first few verses, starting in verse 1 all the way down through verse 9, is God teaches us to exercise faith in his omniscience. That is the first step to overcoming fear, is understanding here, like we just read in verses 1 and 2, that God understands my circumstances. He knows exactly what's going on. And none of it's a surprise to him. And how that person is responding, or what that danger is, or what your situation is in your job, God understands and knows exactly what's going on. And he cares enough to want to help you. He also knows how you are feeling emotionally about it. Verse 2 tells us that God knew that these folks, their hearts were being moved as the trees of the wood are moved with wind. God understands exactly how you feel. He understands exactly how hard it is to face the situation that you're facing. He's not surprised that you are fearful. That's a normal response to danger. But he does say, don't let that fear control you. In fact, in verses 5 and 6, it specifically tells us that he knows exactly what the enemy's plans are. If there's an enemy out there trying to harm you, and by the way, there is an enemy that's always trying to intimidate you into being quiet and not speaking for the Lord, the devil. And sometimes he uses people to do that. God knows exactly what the enemy's plans are. In verses 5 and 6, he tells us that. Because Syria, Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah, vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. They've got a clear plan. They know exactly what they want to do. And God says, I already know the plan. Isn't that kind of nice if you're in a war, to know exactly what the enemy's plans are? That's what God is saying here. I know exactly what the enemy has planned for you. I know exactly what his strategies are, and I can help you with it if you will let me. God wants you to understand that you should exercise some faith in his ability to know your situation and care about you, and that he will help you with the situation. And that's the very next thing. He also knows what you need to do. That's in verse 4, those commands. I want you to think about those commands there. There are four commands. Why take four commands to say, stop fearing? Well, it's because those four commands have a different, slightly different meaning each time. The first one, take heed, is the idea of, the literal translation of the word would be kind of like be on guard. In Chinese, it's actually translated exactly like that, gun sun in Chinese, which means to be on guard like a soldier watching over his camp. And the idea is that you need to be on guard and be constantly mentally aware, is the idea, of the danger of allowing fear to control you. That fear cannot be something that controls how we decide to face life. When God's people allow fear to control what they decide to do, they will always choose the wrong thing. Instead, God wants us to bring our thinking under control. That's the idea of this word. Bring your thinking under control. And then he says, be quiet. Settle down. Calm yourself. I think that's the idea of bringing your emotions under control. My wife and I have talked about this a lot because I'm not really a highly emotional person, except in certain areas when I get irritated. At that point, she'll say to me, calm down. And with her, it's on other areas. When she's more of the worrier in the family, I think that is normal. A lot of times the lady is more the worrier. And I'm for her, it's when she starts worrying, I have to say, calm down. Well, that's the exact word that's here. that you need to bring your emotions under control. And that's what God wants from us. Do not let your fears, do not let your thinking or your emotions just run to wherever they want. Christians have to stop doing that. By the way, that's the exact idea of the phrase gird up. You remember? In 1 Peter, in chapter 1, it talks about girding up the loins of your mind. That's the exact idea of this. That those things that you are thinking, the emotions you are feeling, you got to tie them up and not let them just run rampant. And how do you do that? Well, I think from this passage, you do that by thinking about the things I just mentioned. Think about the fact that God knows what you're going through. Think about the fact that God understands how you feel. Think about the fact that God knows what's going on in the circumstances and knows the enemy's plans. And not only that, there's one more thing that God knows that I didn't mention, and that is that God knows the outcomes. Verse 7 through 9. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken. That means in 722 B.C. Assyria conquered the nation of Israel and took them into exile. And that's what this is talking about. And that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. God is saying, hey, I know the outcome. I know what's going to happen. Does God know the outcome of the situation you're passing through? Does God know the outcome of this encounter you have with a person in which you're trying to share the gospel? Does God know what's going on in that person's heart? Does God know what's going on in your heart? Of course he does. And that's the point. God wants you to exercise some faith in his knowledge and plan for the future. God has a plan, and he's going to make it happen. The last phrase, I didn't get to that, in verse 4, It says, take heed, be quiet, fear not. That's stop fearing. You already are fearing. Now you need to stop. And instead, and it says, neither be faint-hearted. Stop being faint-hearted. Stop letting yourself think about just quitting. You know, that's one of the things that often we do when we are afraid. When we start feeling the fear, we just say, well, then I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to quit. And we quit doing the things that we know God wants us to do, or going and doing some process that we know God wants us to go through, and then we do not learn the lessons. God wants us to exercise faith in his control of our life. Romans 8:28. You all know that verse, but I'm going to read it because I want you to think about what it says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called, who are the called according to his purpose. Called there has the idea of being called to salvation. You are saved. You are saved in order to fulfill a purpose, and that purpose is explained, by the way, in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. The purpose for which God is working all things together for good is to conform you to the image of his son. And if you short-circuit the process because you allow fear to control you, you don't get conformed. That's what happens. Because you don't become an overcomer like Jesus would want you to. Do you remember the story when Jesus was in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee with the disciples? And these guys are fishermen. These are guys are veterans with boats. They know what they're doing. And the storm came up, and they were so scared that they were going to die and drown in that boat with Jesus that Jesus was asleep. And they woke him up, In Chinese, I love the way they say it in Chinese. They woke him up with loudness. Chosang is loudness and noise. They made a loud noise to wake him up. They were not going to allow him to sleep any longer is what that means. He was sleeping through this and they were not happy about it. And so they woke him up and said, "Hey, Lord, what are you doing? Do you not care that we're about to die? We could die. We're going to die in this storm." And Jesus woke up, and to him, I mean, he acts like it's no big deal. He gets up and he says, "Be quiet," and the storm stops. I mean, it's like it's nothing to him. And he turns to them and says, "Why are you so fearful, you of little faith?" Now, that tells me that Jesus expected that they would have known he could not die drowning in a boat. That's what that tells me. And that therefore, if they were in the boat with him, they were totally safe. Because he could not die in a drowning. He had to die in Jerusalem, according to the scripture. And if they had known their Bible, they should have known that. That's our problem. We don't know our Bible. And so our faith is weak. We have to know what the scripture says about how to deal with our situations, how to face our situations, how to bring our emotions and our mind under control by thinking about the right things instead of thinking about the wrong things. Fear results from wrong thinking. And when you bring your thinking in line with scripture, fear is overcome. The last thing, and this is what becomes very interesting to me. Now we go into the passage that everybody knows about, verses 10 to 14. That's not enough for God. God says, yes, you need to learn to do that, but there's more. I want you to see that your faith should be stronger because I have an ultimate plan. And it's God's ultimate plans that should make your faith able to overcome fear. Verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above." In other words, you can ask for anything. It doesn't matter how high or how low, you ask for anything. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." He's kind of trying to make himself sound pious here, I think. Really hypocritically pious. I'm not going to tempt the Lord because that's an Old Testament command. You're not supposed to. But that's not what's happening here, because the phrase in the Old Testament when it says tempt the Lord is a phrase that's referring to someone high-handedly, presumptuously going on in sin. That's not what's happening here. Instead, God is giving this man the chance to choose just to start to exercise a little bit of faith. And he's saying, "No, I will not." And so God, in answer to that, in verse 13 and 14 says, and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" This is Isaiah speaking. He says, you're making God tired of putting up with you, with your unbelief. You remember that God puts up with unbelief for a long time in his people, but eventually he does get tired. 10 times in the wilderness, he put up with the unbelief of the people of Israel as they wandered, but finally he got tired and had to start chastising, and they died off, the entire generation. And the next generation that trusted God was allowed to go in. Well, here it's the same situation, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God says, "I have an ultimate plan. I have the plan, and I'm going to work out that plan through this kingdom, whether you're cooperating with me or not. I don't need you, but I'm giving you the chance to be part of my plan. And if you won't trust me, then you're going to be the one that suffers, not my plan. My plan's going to be fulfilled." The next, actually, the chapter 7 through 9 are all a part of this same message. And this is these are chapters that are filled with prophecies. There's a prophecy about how the people of Israel, by the time Jesus came, would be stumbling in sin. That prophecy about the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense that Jesus would be to them because of their unbelief, the Pharisees. There's the prophecy in chapter 9 about the one about Jesus coming as being born as a child and being the Prince of Peace and the Mighty God and all that. That's in this same prophecy. God is saying, "I have a plan. I'm going to fulfill my plan, and I'm giving you the chance here to stop wallowing around in your unbelief and get with the program and be part of it." God wants you to have ultimate assurance that his plan will be fulfilled. He wants you to have ultimate assurance that he will do what needs to be done and that he does care about you and he will bless you if you will allow him to. That he will help you with your situation. He will help you overcome your fears. It's an interesting thing. Just because this man was responding this way, and I think the same message is given to us, because we often respond in the same way with little faith, God gives the warning too. Back at the end of verse 9, it said, "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." Notice that's plural. Not you, singular, plural, ye, which means the nation. He's saying, as a kingdom, if you don't learn to respond the right way, ye shall not be established. This kingdom shall not be strong. This kingdom shall not be stable. They didn't respond well. That's why they went into exile in Babylon, by the way. God's saying, "I have a plan. And I have a work to do, and I can establish your kingdom. I can establish the work." Whatever the work that you're doing, whatever God wants you to do, he says, "I can make it strong, I can make it stable, I can make it permanent if you'll let me." Will you trust me enough to let me? You know, I'm going to close with this. There were a bunch of guys in the Old Testament that when God called them, they had a problem with fear. Think about that. Moses. God called him at the burning bush. He was afraid to go. Why was he so afraid to go? I really think that the reason is because he was afraid he was going to blow it again. He'd already blown it once when he was in Egypt as the prince and tried to save the people by a fleshly means of killing an Egyptian guy, right? And he got in trouble for that and had to flee for his life. And I think he was afraid, "I'm going to blow it again." And so God had to really work hard to assure him, "Yes, you're going to be used. I have a plan, and I can use you if you'll trust me." Jeremiah, when God called him, he was afraid because he was so young. He said, "I'm so young and inexperienced. I have no idea what to do, how to do this job." And God said, "You don't need to. I'll make you strong like a city wall." That's my son Jonathan's name in Chinese, ginseng, strong wall. "I'll make you strong like a strong wall. I'll give you the words. You don't need to think them up on your own. Trust me." When Gideon was so afraid, he said, "I'm from the smallest tribe, and I'm from the smallest family in the smallest tribe. We are like the inferior of all inferiors." He had an inferiority complex. I really do believe that. And God said, "I can still use you if you'll trust me." And three times God said, "I'll give you strong assurance. I'll give you sign after sign after sign. Trust me." And he finally did. And because he did, God used him and just 300 men to win a great victory. God can do the same for you if you will trust him. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that we will be people of faith instead of people of fear. There's fears of all kinds all around us in this world. Help us, Lord, to overcome it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.